The readings today are from Exodus. The first one is chapter 35, verses 20 to 29, and then Exodus 36, 1 to 7. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat hair, ram skins dyed red or other durable leather brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "So Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. This is the word of the Lord.
This evening, we're going to be thinking about giving. We're going to be thinking particularly on this topic of giving our treasure. We're going to be talking about money, our attitudes to money, and how we prioritise what we do with it. And I'm hoping this evening is going to be really practical around that and may answer some questions that you might have. And I'm very happy if you still have questions afterwards for you to come and talk to me about it. You can also talk to our lovely church wardens about this topic as well, and others on the team. But it's a really, really, really important topic that we cover together. I want to begin by asking you a question this evening. It might be a little bit of a probing question, actually. When was the last time somebody asked you to give them money? And how did it make you feel? If you walk down Northampton High Street, that's probably about five times in the space of about 100 metres. But I'd love it if you just share very quickly with your neighbour, when was the last time somebody asked you to give them some money? And how did it make you feel? It can be quite an uncomfortable thing to talk about, can't it? Money and giving, But I'm hoping this evening, as we look a little bit about our attitude in giving, it might be helpful for us and how we can approach this before God. But before we go to the passage, I want us to look together at what we might call maybe a theology of money. What does the Bible say about money, and what does it mean for us as disciples? And I think it's really important that we do that before we talk about giving, so we can have a little bit of a foundation there about what do we know the Bible says about money itself. And you might say, well, that's a bit strange, Tim, to talk about that, because this passage doesn't talk about money. There's no mention of coins, of notes with the Queen's face on. But actually, it was people bringing all their stuff and just giving possessions. But actually, if we were to contextualise this for a second and put ourselves back into that time zone, they didn't have the Royal Mint, they didn't have the Bank of England, and they had no formalised currency in the way we did. They didn't have a stock market, we didn't have XE.com, which is where I always go to check the currency. Does anyone else know what that is? No, blank. Yeah, Dan does, good. Their wealth was made up of their material things, as well as the silver and the gold and the coins they had. So it would have been very normal to go and buy something with a sheep, or to go and buy something with a bit of cloth if that was what you made. So their currency, their wealth and their money was in fact the possessions that they had, as well as the silver and the gold. And I just want to point out really right at the beginning as well that I don't think our attitudes to money have really ever changed. And people in that time thought about money much the same way we do today. They still wanted the latest thing and the greatest thing. People still wanted to outdo their neighbour. The king still wanted the biggest castle, a bigger castle than the king next door. They still wanted a bigger army. I don't think the attitudes of people have really changed throughout history, but actually what we consider to be signs of wealth and to be signs of status, they're the things more so that have changed. So what might have been 500 years ago the greatest set of armour, today might be the latest iPhone. Or if you think about some of the older people here in your childhood, there would have been things that everybody wanted. And now everybody will want something different, but we still want the latest and the greatest. And we still love having stuff. I think in scripture we see a little bit of an ambivalence regarding money. In some contexts, particularly in the Old Testament, money is sometimes portrayed actually very positively. Abraham is described as very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold in Genesis 13. It's a positive statement about that. Job was a man of great wealth. Solomon was granted riches and honour unparalleled among the kings of his day. And Proverbs tells us that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. But we know, of course, that the Old Testament isn't without its warnings as well. And neither is the New Testament. We see many warnings in the New Testament. Particularly, one of my favourites is the story of the rich young ruler, where Jesus commands him to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor. And then there's that famous saying, isn't there, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That was actually the first thing I preached on in our last church that we namely were part of. And the congregation was predominantly multimillionaires. So that was quite a challenging topic to preach on for the first time. But I think it's really interesting to note that around about 50% or just over 50% of Jesus' teaching was about money and wealth and giving. So it is a massively important topic. But most importantly, and the thing I really want us to remember this evening, is where the source of our wealth comes from. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So that includes all money, all possessions, all of it ultimately belongs to God. So if all of our wealth, all of our possessions ultimately belongs to God, and it comes from God, I want to say that that cannot be a bad thing in and of itself. Money and possessions themselves are not bad. But actually what becomes an issue is when we prioritise those things above God, when we allow our sinful attitudes to affect those things. It's when we make money and our possessions Lord rather than Jesus being Lord. It's when we put our ultimate trust in money and in wealth rather than our ultimate trust being in Jesus Christ. So we're going to watch a little video now, which is going to recap some of that, but add a little bit more. And it says it a lot more eloquently than I do. So I hope you find this helpful. And it's a little talk, little message, kind of a theology of money and talking about stewardship.
The world has a lot to say about money. It says that money offers success, security, and even significance. It says that we'll feel better if we just have a little bit more. But when we look around, do people with more really seem happier? Or better yet, let's look at ourselves. We are the wealthiest nation in the world. Even those at the poverty line in America have more than 85% of the rest of the world. If this is true, why do we have so much financial fear and discontentment? When it comes to money, we will never experience true, lasting contentment until we answer two questions. First, who owns the money? And second, how much is enough? It turns out that the Bible also has a lot to say about money and provides clear, simple answers to these questions. First, it says that God owns it all. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Believing this means that we are merely taking care of His money, not our money. We call this stewardship. Our focus changes from what do I want to do with my money to what does God want me to do with His money? In fact, He uses money as a tool to shape us, as a test of trust and obedience, and as a testimony to shine light into a dark world. Answering the second big question, how much is enough, is a journey leading to true contentment. You see, we all have a finite financial pie of a certain size. With this pie, we can only use money in a few ways. To live, give, owe, and grow. Before using any money, we should all heed the words of Hebrews 13:5 by being content with what we have. We must choose contentment. Next, we interact with God, who owns the whole pie, to decide how much is enough for each wedge. The pie allows us to see that there are no independent financial decisions within the pie. It reveals that if we have a long-term perspective, we make better decisions for today. For each wedge, the Bible provides wisdom that applies all the time for any size of pie. Spend less than you earn, because every financial success depends on it. Give generously, because giving breaks the power money has over our lives. Avoid debt, because debt always mortgages the future. Pay taxes with gratitude, because they are symptomatic of God's provision. Plan for financial margin, because the unexpected will happen. And to make it all work, set long-term goals, because there's always a trade-off between the short-term and the long-term. This is our stewardship journey. This journey leads us to contentment, confidence, and better communication. God's financial wisdom changes the way we think, act, and communicate about money. So let's listen to what God says about money, rather than what the world says.
So that video was actually produced by an American financial planning company, believe it or not. But I love that last bit, let's listen to what God says about money rather than the world. How amazing to have financial planners saying let's listen to God rather than the world when it talks about money. So I really hope that that's given us a little bit of maybe a background and a kind of a foundation as we kind of go on to think about giving. It might be helpful to have the passage open in front of you if you've closed your Bible. And I think this evening there's two really simple things that I'm just going to draw out of this passage that teach us about what it looks like to give away our treasure, to give generously. And that's to be a joyful giver and also to be a generous giver. So I'm just going to briefly recap the story of the Israelites up to this point, because we've kind of jumped in partway through a really long story. And Moses has just led his people, the people of Israel, out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they're now in the wilderness. Moses has just received the Ten Commandments and the law from God, and is meeting him on the mountain. And the Israelites can see the presence of God as God meets with Moses. But Moses, when he's up upon the mountain with God, the Israelites become impatient. and they begin to make idols, they begin to worship them. We have the story of the golden calf, and the golden calf that they worship. And God's anger turns towards them. He wants to destroy them. But Moses pleads with God, and he intercedes for them. And God shows them his grace and his mercy. And then in Exodus 34, we see Moses worship before God. And he tells the Israelites in his worship who God is. And he's revealing something of God's character and God's heart. And he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. So you see, the Israelites have been on quite a journey when they get up to this point, when Moses calls them to come and bring their gifts to build the tabernacle. But we actually see a joyful response to what God has done for them. It says, doesn't it, in that passage, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for its service and for the sacred garments. You see, they did not begrudge this gift they gave. We don't read about a reluctancy that we so often read about with the Israelites. We don't see a list of excuses, but we see a people who were willing and a people whose heart was moved. They gave with great enthusiasm. And they gave because they knew how important their giving was to the completion of God's house. Have you ever really thought what it means to be a joyful giver? Do you give joyfully to God? Well, I know that a joyful giver gives out of a response to what God has done. What God has done in their lives. If God blesses you, why don't you bless God back? We don't need to give out of compulsion, but we give because it's an expression of love and an expression of gratitude to God for what he's done for us and what he's given us. There's one story that particularly sticks in my mind, and I was just sharing this with Roger about joyful giving. And I was at a camp called Faith Camp, and Roger was actually there at the same time, but we didn't know each other at that point. But the guy who was leading the camp had been preaching about joyful giving, and it came to the point in the offering, and he said that you need to have a joyful attitude as you come and give, but we also needed to express it with our bodies as well. So we actually danced down to the offering buckets. There was about 4,000 people in the room. There was buckets on the front of the stage, and we joyfully gave. We danced. We didn't just kind of walk up with a classic kind of like, oh no, boring, had to fill in the gift aid form. It was a joyful, it was a dance, it was exciting, it was a joyful gift to God. What would that look like here if we were to dance to the offering bowls, into the things at the side? How could you joyfully give through your standing order? That's a challenging question, but if it's a joy, God's calling us to give joyfully, how do we joyfully give through our standing order? I think we really are called to give joyfully. I think the second thing that this passage teaches us is that we are to be generous givers. Have you ever really thought about what it means to be a generous giver? Or how do you give generously to God? It's quite a challenging statement, isn't it? Generosity is so subjective. Well, I know that a generous giver gives out of response to what God has done in their lives. If God blesses you, why don't you bless God back generously? So we don't give out of compulsion, but we give because we want to express our love and gratitude for what God has done for us and what he's given us. That almost sounds like I've just repeated myself, doesn't it? I've just said exactly the same thing about joyful giving, but the same is true about generous giving. We don't give under compulsion, but we give willingly as a response to God's goodness and to God's generosity towards us. And in this passage, we see an amazing, generous giving. The people of Israel gave in abundance to the building of the tabernacle. They didn't just give their leftovers, but they brought the best. we see that they made this wave offering, and that was an offering of the first fruits, the first bit of the barley harvest. It wasn't just the leftovers at the end, but the first thing. They gave things of great expense, these free will offerings, things that they weren't under compulsion to give, but things they gave freely, these coloured yarns, fine linen, silver and bronze. These were not required of them to give like so many other offerings that we see, but they were given freely. And I love the last two verses of that reading from verse 36, where it says, "Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. Wouldn't it be amazing if next April, at our annual general meeting as a church, when Derek gives the finances and when Steve talks about money, if Steve was able to say to us, "You don't need to give any more. We've got more than enough." That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Just ponder that for a minute. But wouldn't that be amazing as a church if we had more than enough because of the generous giving? And that's not to say that we don't have generous giving already, because we really do. We have so much generous giving. I heard earlier about a really generous gift someone has recently given to the student work. It's absolutely amazing. But there is so much more that we could give. There's always more. I actually just want to flip it around for a second to say maybe we're not actually called to be generous givers, but maybe God has made us to be generous receivers. So why do I say this? Well, if we think back to the theology of money, the things I spoke about at the beginning, I said that Psalm 24 tells us that everything is God's. So when actually we're talking about giving, we're not talking about what we're giving to God. We're talking about what we're choosing to take from him, because it's all God's anyway. So when the Israelites gave the yarn, when they gave the silver and the bronze to the building of the tent of meeting, that wasn't theirs to give back to God. They were choosing to keep the things they already had. See, everything is already God's. So when you give your money into the bank each month, you're actually deciding how much that you already have you're choosing to keep hold of, because that 10% or that 5% or 20%, whatever you're giving, was already God's in the first place, because everything that we have is from God. Everything belongs to God. Everything we have is a gift from God. See, because we have a very, very generous God. A very generous God who never lets us go without. So what does generosity really look like for us? Is generosity 10% of our income? Is it that tithe, that tenth of everything? Is it the tenth pre-tax or tenth post-tax? That's the question I get asked the most when it comes to giving. Is 10% pre or post-tax? And I don't think it matters really. We'll talk about that in a minute. The first thing I really want to say, that generous giving is about giving our first fruits. It's about actually choosing to give to God first. So when you come to set your budget at the beginning of the year or at the month or whenever you do it, it's about earmarking the money for God first and foremost before you look at anything else. And that's what Emily and I do. When we sit down and do our budget, I have to say Emily is a lot better at budgeting than I am. We sit down and the money that we give to church is the first thing that we look at. That's the priority above anything else, because God is generous towards us and we need to be generous towards him. So what about that 10% then? The principle of the tithe. Well, that's what we see, isn't it, throughout the Old Testament. But I believe that Jesus actually doesn't really call for that tithe. But instead, he calls us to give generously and to give sacrificially. To move away from that strict religious giving. To move into that generous giving. I love this story in Mark 12. I'm just going to read it to you quickly. And it says, "He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury and how many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. She put in all that she owned and all that she had to live on.'" So I don't think Jesus was too worried about the amount that someone gave, but more about what the personal cost of that was to them, whether it really was a sacrifice and a generous gift. He wasn't impressed with large gifts from people that had loads. He was impressed and blessed by these sacrificial gifts. In fact, the only time that we see in Scripture where Jesus talks directly about tithing is when he talks to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." You see, Jesus is actually condemning them for being legalistic in their giving, for weighing out exactly a tenth of every single little thing, because they've missed that point of being generous towards God and being generous towards others. So I think what Scripture really teaches us about what we are to give is that we have to give what is on our heart to give, and to give it joyfully and to give it generously. And we read in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, "Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So we give what God calls us to give. It's what we decide with him. And maybe that's not really that helpful for some of you who are still sitting there thinking, how much do I give? What's the right amount? Well, I think actually, in fact, 10%, you know, is often a really good starting point to think about it, because it worked throughout a lot of Scripture, and it's often a good way for us to look at it today. But for the person struggling with hardly any money coming in, maybe the single mum on universal credit, maybe 50p a week is going to be a massive sacrifice to them. That's not going to be 10%. That will be worth so much more than the rich person who gives a few thousand pounds, maybe. See, we'll need to be able to search our heart before God to see whether our gift is that sacrificial, generous gift. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not currently giving in a committed way, regularly giving to God, I would really encourage you to think about doing that today. And particularly if you're newly working or a student, or you've just got a job, maybe in young adults, and you've not got any commitments yet. Because actually, if you start giving when you've got a little, it's a lot easier, because it becomes a habit. Well, I started giving when I was a student. Committed giving, I gave regularly. And it was so much easier to give that small amount that went out of my bank account each month than it is to give a larger amount now. You know, it's easier just to get on and do it and to commit that money to God. And when you get that promotion at work, when you start having other responsibilities, it becomes a much harder discipline to keep and to start. And I just want to share one story with you about where this has been a real challenge for me. And so 7 years ago, I was doing a gap year, an internship in a church, and God had blessed me so greatly during that time, and blessed me in my time before that in that church. And I really felt God calling me to give, but I actually didn't have much money at all. I was working one day a week at the beginning, and I had to pay my fees for my tuition. And I had to pay various other things, but I knew that I had to give to God first and foremost, and that was my priority. And I did it. Every month I gave to God. I committed giving. I can't remember exactly how much I gave. I wouldn't mind telling you, it doesn't bother me, but I can't remember. But I gave regularly to God. And actually, we were all told we had to give to God, because if we, as people who are training in the church, weren't doing it, how could we expect others to? So we were asked to give, and I remember the one month after I paid, my tithe had come out, or my bills had come out, I was left with £6 in my bank account to feed myself for the month. And that was really challenging. But you know what? God was really faithful. And by the end of that month, I still had £6 in my bank account. And it was like nearly to the penny, it was about £6.72 that I had in my bank account at the end of the month. And you know what? Because God, I think God honoured where I put him first, where I kind of chose not to say, I'm not going to take that back. It would have been the easiest thing to have cancelled off the list, because no one's going to miss the money that I could have given to church. And the landlord is going to kick me out if I don't pay my rent. The gas and electric company are going to cut it off if I don't pay it. But what are the church going to do if I don't give it? Well, actually, I had to have a clean conscience before God. And actually, God was really faithful, so, so faithful. So, you know, because the funny thing would have been, actually, if I'd have had zero at the end of the month, that still would have been good. But God had a sense of humour, and I still had that £6 in my bank account. So I just really want to encourage you this evening. Money is not a bad thing in of itself. Actually, money is a gift from God. The things that we have in our bank accounts, the possessions that we have, it's a gift from God. But we need to choose to steward it wisely. God calls us to be a joyful giver. We're not to give reluctantly, but to give joyfully and cheerfully. What would that look like for you to give cheerfully and joyfully? What does it mean? Maybe during the next block of worship, you need to dance to the offering box. And if you want to do that, no one will laugh, hopefully. But that might be the thing you need to do. Sometimes we need to be a bit more un-British, don't we, in the way we do things. But God also calls us to be a generous giver, to give more than what we think we ought to often. It's very easy in our human mindset to go, well, that's enough. But God requires generosity. He wants us to be generous towards him because God is a generous God. He models generosity towards us. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are a generous God. Lord, we thank you for the generosity of this church over the years, the generous and joyful giving that happens here. Lord, we just want to pray that that would continue. Father, help those of us who are struggling with the idea of giving, the idea of money, the things of money in our life. Father, may we know your peace in that. Father, may we continue to be a church which gives generously, that gives joyfully. And Lord, I do just want to pray in faith that next year when we come to the AGM, that we would be able to say, Lord, we have enough. We've got all that we needed to do to see the vision this year. Even though now money is tight, Lord, we just pray that that would happen in faith, that we would have enough to see your will done in Northampton and through this church. So we pray, come and meet us now as we worship you. Amen.